Now, I want to give you a what if this morning. What if this gospel that I've been declaring to you is true? And you pass from this world having never believed God and His gospel. For those who don't believe, for those who are seeking to know the Lord and seeking Him and may have some light and are trying to seek Him, I have this message for you. I've been thinking about this for quite a while. What if this message that I've been preaching to you is true? What if you went to bed last night like you've done hundreds of times before, and you woke up around 1 o'clock this morning and thought you were going to wake up and you're going to be staring at your ceiling in your bedroom, and you woke up and you were standing in front of Holy God. And He said to you that everything that you've heard preached to you was true. And He said to you that you're not only accountable for what you heard, but for what you could have heard. If what I preach is true, where does that leave you? Your unbelief would not have altered God's truth at all. Your unbelief wouldn't have changed God's faithfulness or altered His faithfulness at all. And yet you would be in outer darkness, in hell, right now, while we're still calling around and trying to comfort your loved ones because we just got the news. What if what I'm telling you is true? Where does that leave you? In the second hour, I have a message that I think is going to be a great comfort for you who believe and trust our Lord. But in this hour, I want to speak to you who don't yet believe. I want to speak to you who are seeking the Lord. And I want to give you some just simple, basic things to think about. I want to give you some simple truth about believing God, about faith, about some of the things that hinder sinners from even truly seeking God. I want to talk to you about obstacles of faith. Obstacles of faith. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance, it's the ground, it's the confidence, the understanding, that which we stand upon beneath. It's the foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. All those that went before that died in faith obtained the witness from testimony from God Almighty that they were righteous through this thing called faith. But look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Here's the first thing. Be very afraid of being wise in your own eyes. That's good for any of us and all of us. Be afraid, very afraid of being wise in your own eyes. The person who reasons himself qualified to judge and to examine the truth of God by that imperfect and depraved thing called our reason. The person who thinks he can do that, he won't ever know God and he won't ever believe God by that reason. He just won't. He just won't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence. Faith's the proof. Faith is, believing God is where you're going to find the evidence. It's where you're going to find the proof. It's where everything's going to make logical, reasonable sense. God's got to make us reason according to His reason, not our reason. And whatever knowledge a sinner thinks that he's got, whatever he thinks he has, it doesn't endear God to you. It doesn't endear God to us. But whatever wisdom that we put some confidence in, whatever knowledge we think we've acquired, whether it's in this book or whether it's in all our studies or whatever, wisdom that we have obtained ourselves that makes us think we're really wise and prudent will greatly, greatly hinder us from believing God. It'll greatly be an obstacle for us in believing God. We have to drop all our so-called knowledge. We have to drop all of our so-called understanding. And we have to come to Christ, because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It pleased God that in Christ Jesus all fullness should dwell. And if we're going to have wisdom and knowledge, true wisdom and true knowledge, we have to check our wisdom and our knowledge at the door. At Christ the door. And we have to come in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And whatever wisdom we thought we had, if it's not the wisdom of God, we need to drop it and bow down to God's wisdom and God's truth. If we come hear the gospel, or we go to the scriptures, and we have a high opinion of ourselves, and we think we can understand what this book teaches without God the Holy Spirit teaching us what this book teaches, this book will remain sealed to us. We won't know a thing about what God's saying. We don't even reason correctly till God gives us light. We just don't. If we come with a simple, most elementary, most basic belief that God alone is, and that God alone is able to show you and teach you and make Himself known in our hearts. Come just a simple, elementary, basic dependence upon God to teach us. Just come saying with David, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." God will teach us then. God will teach us then. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's how we have to come. But as long as we approach God, expecting God to prove to us that God is, expecting God to owe us the reward of teaching us about Him because we've sought Him, then in either case, we haven't come believing God and we haven't come seeking God. If we come to God expecting God to prove to us He is, God doesn't subject His truth to us and for us to take it and reason with it and decide if it's true or not. God commands us to submit to Him. He commands us to believe Him. He commands us to believe Him. You say, "Well, I've asked God." Have you really asked God? Have we really asked God? Or have we been doing God a favor just to see? Been trying to do God a favor just to see if He wants to save someone as wise and as prudent as we are. I can give you a guarantee. God has no interest in saving anybody as wise and prudent as any man thinks he is. He got no interest in it. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "I'm thankful, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." Christ is the way, and He's the truth, and He's the life. And He said, "No man comes to the Father but by Me." And He promised this. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you." He said, "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." That's what Christ Jesus said. "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest," He said. "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls." If we come with the idea that God's going to have to prove to us and convince me, "You got to convince me, God," you know what we're doing? We're seeking Him way too high. Way too high. Because He's meek and lowly. Christ Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is, He's meek and lowly. We can't come to Him in our haughtiness looking down on God. We're going to have to get lower than He is and look up to Him. And He'll teach us. He'll teach us. You know, when the Lord Jesus taught, He sat down and He taught. When Mary came and she was learning from Him, you know where she was? She was at His feet. She was lower than He was. And He was sitting down. We got to come down. We got to come lower. Come lower. If our seeking's because God's already given us light, which is the only way we're going to seek Him, if He's already given us light, then come believing God is. And come believing that God is able to give. That God is able. That He's able. Or else if we're seeking Him just in the sparks that we've kindled, then we're coming to God with a double mind. We're coming expecting for ourselves that God is, expecting that, or proving for ourselves or to ourselves that God is, and we're really expecting to learn these things on our own and seek these things and find them out on our own. We're not going to find God out that way. We're just not. Christ said, ask and it shall be given you. He said, come to me and you shall find rest for your souls. Listen to what James says in James 1:5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. He just pours it out in abundance and He doesn't upbraid. And it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave on the sea. He's driven with the wind and he's tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we haven't really sought God. If we come to God with any other reason or for any other motive or from any other agenda than just simply to be taught of God, to have God teach us what He would have us to know and not us exalt ourselves to try to teach everybody around us what we know and try to prove something to ourselves about God. We're going to have to learn from God. That's how we come to Him. Now, I'm not speaking right now about the necessity of the new birth, which is absolutely a necessity. I'm not speaking right now about the fact that no man can come except the Father draw him, which is an absolute necessity. But I'm simply trying to meet you right where you are. Right where you are right now. That's where I want to meet you. It's a very dangerous thing for us to regard ourselves wise enough to figure God out by our vain reason. If we could, God wouldn't receive all the glory. If we could do that, it wouldn't be God receiving the glory for revealing Himself in us. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the first thing is, it's very dangerous to be wise in our own eyes. Second thing is, it's dangerous to come to the Word of God expecting to be able to understand or to account for everything in the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's what it is. That's the very thing faith is. It's the evidence. It's the proof of things that are not seen. Things that aren't going to be figured out reasonably and logically and to your satisfaction necessarily. Not all. When I was a child, I remember this. When I was a child in my father's house, my earthly father didn't tell me all his business. He didn't tell me all his business. And yet, I ate at his table. He put clothes on my back. I had a roof over my head. I always had everything I needed without him telling me everything he was doing. And right now, I'm a grown man, and he still doesn't tell me all his business. Not all God's business is our business. Not all God's business is our business. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. We read here in Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand. That's what faith is. That's what the word substance means. It's a word that really from two words that means understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I'm saying to you now, don't expect to be able to understand and account for everything. Somebody will hear that, and they'll ask this question, but what happened before that? What happened before that? Well, God tells us exactly. In the first beginning verses of Genesis, He tells us exactly all the things that He created when He made the universe and this earth and all things in it. And you and I can't even get into our puny little head the wisdom and the amazing thing of that. How do we think we're going to enter into whatever God was doing before that? He might be sparing our puny little brain from just blowing up by not telling us what He did before that. Our so-called intellect is so polluted that when we can't answer a question like that, man thinks it's more wise to just say, well, I just won't believe God then. Is that wisdom? We want God to teach us according to His wisdom. Is that wisdom to come to a place where we just say, well, I don't believe God? Then if I can't figure out everything about God and make it make sense to me, then I'm just not going to believe it. Have you ever looked at how God says He made the firmament? I just sat and looked at this. Let's look over there. Genesis 1:6. I want you just to look at this. God said, Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Here you have just waters is all you got. We're not talking about just the oceans here on this earth. We're talking about whatever there was, it was just waters. There was just waters. And He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So now you've got a division between the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So now you got a firmament created, an atmosphere created, a universe created. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. He just did this in a day. In a day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Now we're talking about the earth. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. You see, the land comes up out of these waters that were under. The waters that were under, the waters that are above. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Look down at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And I don't think we're fixed to talk about the sun and the moon here, but I think all those lights are the planets and the stars and everything else out in the heavens. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Well, how do we know that's so? How can you tell me, prove to me that's so? Prove to me that that really is how this world came into being. I'm not going to try. I'm not even going to try. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. That's all the wisdom I need. God said it. God said it. That's how it is. You know, I want you to listen to the difference in a heart between a haughty heart who thinks himself wise and prudent and thinks himself so high that God's got to prove everything to him, And I want you to listen to the difference in a simple, childlike heart of someone who just believes God. Here's the wisdom of the wise and prudent. Look over at Romans 1. Romans 1. Paul says, Romans 1:20, Paul says, "The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Anybody can look and see these things, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." They're without excuse. There it is. We got this whole witness right here in this natural create, this natural light that He's given right here. We got all this creation and what He's done. But now here's this spirit of we got to be have everything make sense in our mind. Here it is. "When they knew God," verse 21, "they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." How do you think it came about? Well, here's what I think happened. And started talking about all those things, what happened. "And their foolish heart was darkened." It's not called wisdom. This is God speaking it through his servant. It's not called wisdom. It's called vanity. It's called foolishness. "Professing themselves to be wise." That's easy. That's easy. I got a little dog about this tall that runs out anytime a squirrel's out there and just starts barking and barking and barking. It's professing itself to be wise. It can take on anything out there in that yard. There was a piece of tinfoil laying on the back patio out there, and the wind blew it across, and he jumped and took off running back in the house like it scared him to death. It's easy to profess ourselves wise. "But doing so, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God." He's not going to be corrupted. He's not being corrupted by any of this. It's not affecting God whatsoever. "They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and likened to birds, and like to four-footed beasts and creeping things." They said, "These are our gods right here. We'll worship them." "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever." Now let me show you a scripture that shows us the heart of somebody who believed God. Psalm 139. Look at Psalm 139. Now that's the heart we just looked at of the those that have to have it. God's going to have to prove Himself to me. And when it comes to it can't be proven, he says, "Well, there is no God." And God said, He said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Not the wise man, the fool. And God says this about that. You take the "there is" out. That's to put in by the translators. What the fool has said in his heart is, "No God. No God. No." God says, "This is how I did it." And the fool's saying, "No." He's saying, "No." And the amazing thing is amazement upon amazement and wisdom upon wisdom is in all of that first creation. God, everything He made to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him and for Him. To show how He saves sinners and how He creates sinners anew and how He's the light and how He's the atmosphere. The Spirit of God is the atmosphere, the firmament in which the light's going to shine. It's the firmament and the atmosphere in which we're going to come in and be able to breathe and know we really have life because of that firmament. That it's all everything pictures His salvation from the beginning. We looked Friday night at that study of the "Lest a corn of wheat falls into the ground and is broken, it doesn't bring forth any fruit." God didn't just look at that and say, "Well, that looks like that'll be a good illustration." He made it to be illustrate that. He made it to illustrate that. Here's a contrite heart of faith. Look at Psalm 139:6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it." Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Don't think we're going to be able to account for everything. Sinners hear of God's electing a people unto salvation in Christ Jesus before the world began. You want to know what God did before He made this world? That's what He did. That's what He did. We're going to bow to that. That's what He did. You want to know? That's what He did. That's why He made this heavens and this earth. But a sinner hears that, they start asking, well, what about all the rest of the sinners in the world? Here's what wisdom says to you on that subject. Here's what wisdom, God who is wisdom, this is what He says to you. Make your calling and election sure. He says, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. You are the one who's going to stand before God. God will take care of His business. We don't have to trouble ourselves about that. Or somebody will object and they'll say, that's not fair that God did that. Not fair that out of a mass of fallen, unholy, ungodly, God-hating rebels that God chose to save some freely by His grace. That's not fair. Not fair that God sent His only begotten Son to glorify His holy name in their salvation through the blood and righteousness of His Son. Not fair that God gives such undeserving, hell-deserving sinners all the riches of His glorious presence in glory forever in a new heavens and a new earth where we'll dwell with Him forever? That's unfair. What's the real problem? Let's get honest about it. Let's get real honest. What's the real problem? God knows the inner thoughts of the heart. And this is what in John 3:19, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said the real problem is. John 3:19, this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's a whole lot of things that He wants hidden under that black light, under that cloud of incense, but the real issue is what's lurking in the depths of the heart. That's what the real issue is. Vile affections, burning lusts, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, knowing the judgment of God with those that commit such things are worthy of death, but still delighting to do them. That's what's in the heart. There's where the problem is. Now listen to me closely. Listen to me. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't really matter what kind of club you're in. But the next time you're in the club, you go to the restroom, and your head's pounding, and you're wobbly on your feet, look down the wall beside that commode, and look down deep in that dirty little black crevice in the floor all covered in filth, and take a long, hard look at your heart before God. That's the problem. Sin's the problem. That's why the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He just can't see it. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Man wants to get deep, wants to be so deep, profound. I tell you, the deepest, most profound person is the simple, believing child of God, he's taught some deep things of God. Deep things of God. And he believes him. He believes him. And he's the wise man. The one that this world's walking by and stepping over and telling him to get out of the way. We don't want to have anything to do with you. That one who's sitting at the feet of Christ and worshiping him. He's got some deep things revealed unto him. God's shown them to him by his Spirit and taught them to him in his heart. Things done in eternity. Things that have been done in the incarnation and death and resurrection of his Son. Things that are being done now by his providence in this earth. The work of the Spirit. Things that are future. He sees things about the resurrection and judgment and eternal glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're just temporal things. The man who thinks he's so wise and he got all this stuff he can see and all this knowledge he can understand and all these things he can touch and all these things he can enter into. If you and I can enter into it by our intellect and our wisdom, it won't fit in a peanut. It ain't worth knowing. But what God teaches, these are mysteries. Mysteries. And you won't ever reason these things out. You won't ever come to a point where you say, well, I can understand that. God made flesh and dwelt among us. God born of a virgin who never knew a man. God made sin who knew no sin. Christ died, buried, rose again. He came to his own and they stood there and watched the God-man ascend out of their midst, up into the heavens, out of sight. He's coming again. He's going to raise our bodies out of the grave. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to walk with God and talk with God and know God and be in his presence. And there's going to be an outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth called hell. And you want to try to enter into all these things and account and say, well, now I logically figure all that out, know all that. God's bigger than we are. He's just bigger than we are. Be very afraid of being wise in our own eyes. Well, I'll have to look at this other a little later. Let me just say this. It's dangerous to come to God trying to figure God out. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Keep coming to hear this gospel consistently. And that's the key word, consistently. Keep coming consistently. We'll be accountable not only for what we did hear, but also for what we could have heard. And keep reading this word of God. And keep asking the Lord Jesus Christ to open your understanding. This is what he said, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. He said, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. You remember those leprous men, those four leprous men? They were over there and there was a famine and the king of Syria had come in and taken over Samaria. And they were sitting there and, I mean, these men were starving to death. They're lepers. There's a famine in the land. And one of them said, if we say we'll enter into the city, there's a famine in the city. He said, we say we'll die there. He said, if we sit still here, he said, we're going to die here too. And he said, now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. Let's fall into the hand of the enemy. If they save us alive, they said, we'll live. And if they kill us, we but die. And they went, and the Lord had turned their enemy into a friend. And when they got into that city, you know what they found? They found all the bread they could eat. And they found all the treasure, more treasure than they could carry out of there. What I'm telling you is, you're going to die. You're dead right where you sit. You're going to die. Whether you come or you stay, you're going to die. Go to Christ. Go to him who you think is your enemy. Flee to him. And it may be that you found that God has made that one that you thought is your enemy to be your friend. And you find bread everlasting and riches eternal and salvation forevermore. so that your heart is rejoicing and you just delight yourself. I tell you this, I've got something up on you that don't believe. I have been an unbeliever, and now I am a believer. And I can tell you this, for some they think, well, my life won't be as enjoyable as a believer. My life been much better as a believer than it was as an unbeliever. Much better. I don't have anything to worry about. Nothing to worry about. All right. Amen.